Test 1, 2. I just want to make sure I'm not too loud this morning. Are we good? Kids are dismissed to kids' church. Youth are dismissed to youth class. Adults, don't go anywhere. You are dismissed from the platform. Henry, thank you, Henry. Amen. Praise God. If you would, this morning, please turn with me your Bibles. Maybe just tweak me down a little bit. I was a little hot this morning, as far as my mic was a little hot. I was calm and cool and collected. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. But I would like to take some time. I know it's Pentecost Sunday, but this past week something happened that really spoke to my heart and reminded me that Jesus is coming back. And I think it was a fairly major thing that happened. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. I know the men who came out at our men's breakfast did yesterday, because we were talking about that as far as the different things that had happened. And just really on Monday when things happened, I really felt I needed to take time and talk about it this morning. And so let's read. And our text is from Luke chapter 21. And what that is, it's the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples shortly before he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Shortly before he was crucified, excuse me. And one of the things that he wanted to do, and there were a number of things that he wanted to teach or to share with his disciples before he ascended. And this was before the crucifixion, but thank God he did not remain dead. Third day he rose again in power and might and all authority. And then 40 days later he ascended. But he wanted them to have an understanding as far as what was going to happen prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words that he shared with them really weren't for them at all. Because that was at least 2,000 years before Christ actually returned. His teaching to his disciples were for me and you today and for saints of all ages. And it's important that when things happen, that we remind ourselves that God is in control, because the events that are going to precede the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways will be troubling events. And there's something very, very interesting that happened, or something very interesting that Jesus talked about, that he used as kind of a segue or an opener into this teaching or this discussion as far as what will happen before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And that is in regards to the temple in Jerusalem that was present at the day, but is no longer here. It's been destroyed for over 2,000 years. Let's read our text this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. The Bible says, some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the promise of the Holy Spirit, which we celebrate on this Pentecost Sunday. But also this morning, as we look to Scripture, we think about and thank you for the promise that you're coming again. Dear Jesus, as we look to your word today, we once again earnestly, humbly, and sincerely ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to continue to move upon our hearts and lives. We need you today. We need you in this place. And we need you, Lord, to open up our hearts and our ears to what the Spirit of God is saying. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. As I mentioned a few moments ago, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the very words of Jesus himself, are going to be preceded by not just distressing events. I mean, there's always distressing events that are going on, and there are now, and there always will be. This is what Jesus said, until Christ returns. But there'll be an increase in them, such of as which, when they come, will be as the world has never ever seen. This is what Jesus Christ has said, and things in many aspects of life, both as far as natural disasters and things that are seen on the earth, as far as tragedies and things of that nature, but also politically, as far as wars and rumors of wars, the closer that we get to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the worse it's going to get. And when we see these things happening, just being human, it will be alarming or troublesome to people, even people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I believe, and I think that there's an indication of Scripture in this, that things will happen in such a way that people will wonder, God, are you really in control? And will things really unfold as you prophesied many years ago? And the answer to that is yes. But in order for us to be prepared and not be nervous or upset or doubtful regarding the truth of the Word of God or the truth that Jesus Christ is going to return, it's important that we preach and teach about these things, especially when events happen that remind us or move us closer to the Lord's return. And a couple scriptures bear that out. That one church that was particularly troubled, in fact, in both Paul's letters to this church, and the church I'm talking about is the church at Thessalonica, and Paul wrote two letters to this church. In both of those letters, Paul comforts the believers there regarding the events that will precede the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to this church, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed, or if you're reading the King James Version, ignorant about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." So one thing that, and this is specifically regarding those who die believing in Lord Jesus Christ before the resurrection, Paul did not want, and beyond Paul, the Holy Spirit does not want believers ignorant or uninformed as far as what's going to happen prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, or actually when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. He wants us to know, and to know for several reasons. Number one, that we, when troubling times come, we don't lose faith. Amen? Because there's a lot of outside of the church gloom and doom prophets who are out there. You know, the world's coming to an end, and yes, it is, but bless God, it's going to be replaced by a better world, a kingdom of which that shall never end, and that's the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's important that way, so we know that we're not doubtful, but it's also important as far as us in as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In our witness and in our testimony. Because earth-shaking events, and I'm not just talking about earthquakes and famines and the like, I'm talking about geopolitical things that the Bible says will happen prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't done in a vacuum or in secret. Everyone sees them. They're there for a purpose, and that's to add to the witness of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus is coming soon, and you better get ready. But having said that, we as the church should understand what's going to happen. But do not be deceived. We are not going to know when it's going to happen. The next chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes to this church, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." We should be concerned with what's going to happen because it's in Scripture. So when things happen, we're like, it's okay. God's in control. It means he's coming again. But we shouldn't be concerned about finding out when it's going to happen. In fact, it's a waste of time. And if you ever see, and I'm perplexed because it's so clear in the Bible that nobody knows. Jesus says, I don't even know. He could know, but he chooses not to know. Nobody knows the day or the hour the Son of Man shall come. People are still not just saying what year or what decade. They're saying the very day that Jesus Christ is going to return. How amazing is that? Now, you might ask this morning, what does that have to do with Pentecost? Because if you've been coming here for any amount of time, we always speak about the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And the answer to that is everything. Because the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and glory and the moving of God's Holy Spirit upon not just his church, but the whole world go hand in hand. And we know this by reading not just Scripture. Scripture that we've read the prior two Sundays, that I shared from last week and Joe Tambora shared 2 weeks ago, from Acts chapter 2, this is Joel's prophecy that Peter echoed the day that the Holy Spirit fell upon the church and the church was established. He shared in his Spirit-filled commentary on that, in the last days, verse 17, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone said to that, amen, amen. Forgive me for getting excited about that, but I'm excited about the return of Jesus. And what especially excites me about this portion of Scripture that I just read, that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which began on Pentecost, but we haven't seen in its fullness yet. It still has yet to be fully realized or fully fulfilled, is also going to accompany all the bad stuff that's going to happen, the famines and the wars and other things that we're going to talk about in just a moment. And it will be wonderful. But because what the Scripture says, before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, his Holy Spirit is going to descend upon everybody. And what he's going to do upon believers, and there's two groups of everybody that the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out. Number one is the church, those who have professed Jesus Christ as Lord. And what does God's word say is going to happen? You and I are all going to be transformed into a kingdom of prophets. Can you imagine? Now, I don't mean to scare anyone here. And you might be sitting here saying, the last thing I want to do is start prophesying. Bless God, that you won't care that day. Just like Peter and the disciples were transformed, God is going to use you to speak forth his word in boldness and in authority to those who don't know Christ as Savior, just as Peter did on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit will move upon us, and there'll be a lot of the good stuff inside when God's Holy Spirit is moving upon you. But God, the purpose of that primarily will be to preach the gospel in power and authority in the name of Jesus. But the second group of people that the Holy Spirit will be poured out is, and this is everybody. God, we have to take God's word at its word. Amen? Upon the whole world. So unbelievers will also be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not in the same sense, not the sense that they would prophesy, but they would do the work that Jesus said the Holy Spirit is doing today, but in a greater, more powerful way in the Gospel of John. That being three things. Jesus, forgive me for not having the scripture for you this morning, but I believe it's in John 16. It's either 14, 15, or 16. But Jesus said regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world, and this will be worldwide and powerful. So I am preaching Pentecost today. Three things. Number one, he will convince or convict the world of sin. Amen? So in the Holy Spirit, and why is that necessary? What brings us to Jesus? I don't know about you, but even as a young boy, I knew I needed to get right with Jesus because there was sin in my life. I needed forgiveness. I needed to be washed and made clean. And the conviction that we're sinful people who fall short of the glory of God is going to follow all over the world and move all over the world. Don't lose faith. I know we're living in a very hard time and a dry time. We've been talking about it. Pastors are talking about it. Church groups are talking about it. It's coming. It's coming. In a mighty world, the world will be convinced of sin. And secondly, the world will also be convinced of righteousness. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And when we think of righteousness on a very elemental basis, we do think of living right. But what is righteousness as it relates to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? I am made righteous not by what I do. I am made righteous by whom I believed in. I have a righteousness that is by faith. And what the Holy Spirit is going to do worldwide is not only convict the world of sin, but to convict the world that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and you need to put your faith in Him completely for your salvation. And lastly, the third thing in that wonderful scripture from the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of judgment. That not only will we all stand before God, and we shall. Now, if you know Jesus, your eternal destiny is set. You don't have to worry about falling short that day. Amen? For the unbelieving, that will be a fearful time. It is a judgment of works. But as it relates to what we're talking about this morning, the conviction of the Holy Spirit of judgment is that Jesus Christ is returning to hold every man and woman accountable to Him. He's coming back. In fact, one of the biggest thrusts or messages of prophecy in the New Testament is be ready, is be ready. So having said that, let's talk about what's going on in the world as it relates to a fulfillment of these things. Because something very, very interesting happened that I think not only needed to happen, was prophesied or promised that it would happen, or at least something happened. Excuse me for stuttering a little bit this morning. Something happened that moved us closer to a place of a great fulfillment of prophecy that will happen before the Lord Jesus Christ. And it relates to the opening of the embassy of the United States in the city of Jerusalem. Now, I'm not just saying that because it sounds good. Or I heard somebody on TBN say that. Because I didn't watch TBN this week. Let me share with you. Now, regarding the end, and I mentioned about the Thessalonians and how, you know, they were very troubled. They were definitely people who were focused on the end and the return of Christ, and there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the Bible says there's a crown or a reward for those who love his appearing. Amen? Amen. We should be looking forward to that day. It's going to be a great day. But in teaching them and assuring them about the return of Christ, prior to that, he lets the church know, both that church and our church today, two things that when these two things happen, we know the end is not imminent, the end is here. Reading from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Two things that are sure signs that the world is living at during the end times and that the return of Christ is imminent. Number one, according to the Apostle Paul, but other passages in this book, but other passages of Scripture as well, including the words of Jesus Christ himself, there'll be a great apostasy, what some might refer to, or a great falling away or departure from true Christianity. Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It's a scripture I quote often, but I think it's one that speaks to the times that we live in. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Let me tell you one thing that is going to increase exponentially before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not only the moving of God's Holy Spirit, it's the moving of Satan and demons. Jesus said that. Many false Christs will arise. There'll be an explosion of occultic or demonic activity. Let me tell you, the great falling away is not something, or great apostasy is not something that's yet to come. It's already happened, and we're in the thick of it today. There are churches who at one time, and when I talk about churches, individual churches and church organizations, who at one time believed in the inspiration of Holy Scripture, the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God as a Holy Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the sinfulness of mankind, death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and salvation by grace alone and faith alone, and they no longer, and they still call themselves a church, and they still call themselves Christian, and they don't have anything to do with any of those things that I just mentioned. Yesterday, as I was preparing for the message today, I was thinking about the apostate church or the fallen away church. And I know of one church organization that has churches within it. Some are still good, but many churches that have departed. And so I looked at one in my hometown, and I didn't find that one. I found another one in another town in Massachusetts with the same name. And I scrolled through. I know it was a media fast, but this was for study today. Probably the best day off media this week, and it's always a blessing. But I scrolled through, interestingly enough, the sermons of this church, and I came across one sermon entitled, Are We Saved? And I thought that was very interesting, because I know a lot of the mainline churches don't talk about being saved. And it was only a 20-minute, 25-minute message, and so I put it on, and I listened to it. And I don't think any sermon that I've ever heard before has grieved me or affected me more than that sermon. It was, I didn't use this in the early service, but I'll use it. It was just pure evil. And I felt, my spirit felt defiled afterwards. I felt I just need to pray and ask God to cleanse my mind and my spirit from the blasphemy. And what if you're not familiar with the term blasphemy, it's speaking against. The blasphemies or the speaking against Jesus that this minister shared. They mocked John 3:16. They scorned the death of Christ. They ridiculed the virgin birth and in talking about the virgin birth, also ridiculed sexual morals. I mean, it was just a disgusting. They denied the sinful state of mankind and man's need for salvation, patronized those who were born again. It was just from the very beginning to the very last word, a holy, evil, blasphemous message in the name of Christ. It had nothing to do with God. And that's happening now in many so-called churches that once truly served Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. That's the first sign. The second sign, and the one that events of this past week speak to, is the rise of whom the Apostle Paul refers to here as the man of lawlessness, or others might call the Antichrist. The evil ruler is going to come to power on the earth at the end of time before the second coming of Christ, who will exercise great power, not just political power, but miraculous power in an evil sense. He'll be one who blasphemes or speaks against God, specifically Jesus, and he'll make, according to Scripture, he'll not just turn people against Christ and turn people away from the church. He will make war. He will declare war upon the church of the Lord. You think persecution is bad now, and it's not pleasant. And when I'm talking about it, things going on in other places in the world, that will be, I don't mean to minimize or make light of it, but that will be nothing compared to persecution that will happen to true believers who are living on the earth at that time when the man of lawlessness is revealed. And this past week, and interestingly enough, I hadn't been watching news. I do a media fast 10 days before Pentecost and just kind of focus on Christ. But last Monday, I was having my treatment at the doctor's office, and they have us all lined up, and people have little TVs in front of them. And I never watch TV, even when I don't have media fast, because it's just too much noise. I like to put my worship music in and just close my eyes. But I looked up as I was sitting there awaiting my treatment and my neighbor's television, and all of a sudden they had the son-in-law, the president, on there giving a speech in Jerusalem dedicating the embassy of the United States, new embassy in Jerusalem of the United States to the nation of Israel. It really spoke to my heart. I've got to pay attention. Usually I don't pay attention because it's usually Price is Right. Let me tell you, I can't look at Price is Right anymore. Another message for another time. But see, I got to pay attention to this. And then my plans for speaking about zeal, which will start next Sunday, were put on hold because I felt this was something of prophetic significance. Because it brings us one step closer to the fulfillment of the prophecies that relate specifically to this man of lawlessness. What do I mean by that? Well, we already know, or already stated rather, who he is. He's a blasphemer who makes war against the saints. But it relates to specifically what he will do. And there are several scriptures in the Bible that talk about two things that let us know that this man is actually this man of lawlessness, this Antichrist that is coming. And, you know, throughout recent history, when I say recent history, I'd say the last 150 years or so. I know it's not recent to you and me, but it is as far as the world is concerned. Many people came to power who people thought this is the Antichrist. in old writings that my grandfather had that I still had today, old booklets that he had about end time events. Hitler believed he was the Antichrist. Some, I think, thought maybe Stalin was the Antichrist. I remember someone in our who came to our church, a prophecy teacher, thought a man named Assad was Antichrist. And none of them have proved to be it. But we won't know who he is until two things happen, or these certain events happen that are laid out in these scriptures. Let's read them together. First is from Daniel chapter 9. We have the first teaching as far as from scripture as far as what he will do that will designate him as the man of sin. And there's a lot of symbolic things that we don't have time to talk about this morning, but relates more to chapter 27. But begin with verse 26. After 62 sevens, the anointed one, this is speaking of Jesus, will be put to death, will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue to the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering in the temple. He will set up, and at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. How do we know who this person is? Well, number one, this person isn't just going to talk about. We've had a lot of people talking about making peace in the Middle East. This person will actually achieve it. To the point where he'll not only achieve peace in the Middle East, he'll do so by giving permission or freedom to the Jews. Now, let me just take a step back this morning. The place where the Jews worshiped back in the Old Testament and the New Testament during the times of Jesus up until AD 70 was a place that we call today the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount itself is there today. It was there until AD 70, until the Romans laid siege to Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, fulfilled that prophecy that Jesus shared. Not one stone was left upon another. In fact, I almost had a picture. I do have a picture. I almost showed it of the stones from that temple that are just lying on either, I think, the east side of the Temple Mount. And that site right now, there's a Muslim shrine on that as well as the Al-Aqsa Mosque. And the only people who are free to worship there, different people at different times can go up there, whether they be Jews or Christian. But the only people who can worship, including pray on the Temple Mount, because the Mount itself, although Jerusalem is under Israeli control, the Mount itself is under the authority of Muslims. And they don't allow any prayers or religious symbols or anything to be taken up there. You can go up there on a tour, but you cannot pray. If you pray, they will ask you to leave. But what Antichrist will do when he comes, he'll make a treaty that allows the nation of Israel, the Jews, not only to go up on the Temple Mount and worship, to rebuild the temple and redo or restart or reengage in Old Testament sacrificial worship. The temple will be rebuilt, and all the different sacrifices that were done in the Old Testament will begin once again. They'll have the grain offerings and the sin offerings and you know the offering at the Day of Atonement. All those different things will begin once again when Antichrist comes to power, but only for a time. And most scholars believe, not all Bible teachers, there's some good Bible teachers who don't believe, they believe this has already happened, but it hasn't happened yet, and there's strong scriptural evidence, clear scriptural evidence for that. They'll be able to sacrifice and worship as Jews on the Temple Mount, in the temple, for 3.5 years, and after 3.5 years, he's going to say no more. He's going to break that treaty. So instead of Jews worshiping there, he's going to set up his own worship, and Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 24, verses 14 through 16. Verse 14 says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. What is this saying? And what Jesus is doing, he's letting know in part that prophecy in Daniel 9 was fulfilled. But as you read prophetic scriptures in the Bible, they have a dual nature to them. And those of you who are involved in Wednesday night Bible study, you know what I'm talking about because we mention this often. It has a near fulfillment, but a distant fulfillment. And in one sense, that prophecy in Daniel was fulfilled before Christ's return through the deeds of a wicked ruler who set up in the temple an idol to Zeus. But according to the Lord Jesus Christ, the abomination that causes desolation, or an idol, is yet to be set up in the temple. And according to the Apostle Paul, as he was led and as the Spirit of God revealed the unfolding of the end to him, it is the man of sin, the man of lawlessness, or the Antichrist, who will set up this idol. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4 again, we not only have who is going to do it, the identity of the person who is going to do it, we know what the idol is, or more importantly, who the idol is. And it's not something made of wood or stone or metal. It's the man of lawlessness himself. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. When that man goes in up to the rebuilt temple of God and says, there will be no more sacrifice in this place, from now on you're going to serve and worship me, the time of the end is already upon the world, and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is soon. In fact, is within 3.5 years. Now, how does this relate to the opening of the embassy in Jerusalem? It seems like a far cry. There's actually three things that show us that we're moving closer and closer to the rebuilding of the temple of God on the Temple Mount. And when I say that, you and I are the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's going to happen, but we are still the temple. Amen? We're not going to have to go to some building in Jerusalem or any other town. We are the temple. These are just signs that are going to happen that show the soon return of Christ. The three things are this. Number one, there's a strong effort, in fact, since 2004, to reestablish the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling council, and the priesthood, for the specific reason of reinstituting temple worship in the land of Israel. And what the Sanhedrin is, we read about it in the Bible. It's actually, when you read your Bible, you don't read the word Sanhedrin. The word council is actually the word that you read in Scripture. It comes from the Greek word, and we get our word Sanhedrin. And it's a number of 71 elders. And throughout time, they've tried to reform this group of rabbis or teachers of elders to have this spiritual council, these spiritual rulers in Israel. And the last effort began in 2004. And they actually tried to go up to the Temple Mount to pray, but were not allowed. And although they are not in any official capacity, they are still in infant stages formed today and are planning so that when temple worship begins, they are ready to reestablish the priesthood and to elect a high priest, because you cannot have the temple without a high priest, because the high priest is critical as far as worship in the temple. Secondly, there is a credible initiative to rebuild the temple, itself on the Temple Mount by an organization called the Temple Institute. Now, some of you might be sitting there and saying, you know, Pastor Rand, there's a lot of fly-by-night things, and you know, you can, there's a lot of good things on the internet, but there's a lot of crazy things on the internet. Let me tell you, this is the Temple Institute and the rabbi who began this in 1987. Very credible individual. In fact, he's been interviewed by CNN as well as other major news networks. And he formed this institute for two reasons. Number one, to remind people what the purpose of the temple is. And it was a sacred place of worship for the Jews. He felt, and it's important because it relates to the end, that people don't forget how Jews worship God. And they have a museum that you can go to and you can look at different things in there. I wouldn't mind going there, but it is in Israel, which I'd love to go someday. But secondly, their stated goal on their website is to rebuild the temple, which a lot of people feel that way, but they just don't believe it. They have taken major steps to actually see it happen. They've drawn up plans, so as soon as they get the word go, they are going to rebuild that temple. They have already not just made plans as far as the different articles of worship. They made all kinds of vessels and implements that are used in the temple, in temple worship, in Jewish worship, the shovels and the snuffers and things of that nature. And they have already crafted one of the major objects, not of worship, to worship, but used in worship of God in the temple, that being the golden candlestick. In fact, Bob, if you want to put that picture up. Let me tell you, that picture does not do it justice. That is on display as you go towards the western wall where the Jews pray. Right now, the most sacred place in Judaism. This was formed. It's actually a huge thing. It's the outer laying of it was handcrafted. They studied it. In fact, I showed a little video after service, early service, that showed them putting it in place. It's overlaid with pure gold, just as the candlestick was in the Old Testament, to exact specifications. It weighs 1,000 pounds. The amount of gold is $2 million. And it costs, it costs several million dollars to actually build. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't build a thing like that unless I was serious about reinstituting worship at the temple, which they firmly believe, and I do too, that temple worship will be reinstituted. Which leads us to Monday's event. Interestingly enough, it happened on the 70th birthday of Israel. And we could talk about that. We don't have time this morning as it relates to the Jewish people. But it was the United States' recognition of Israel's sovereignty over the city of Jerusalem. Why did that speak to me? And why do I, and you're, of course, free to disagree, but why do I feel that is important as it relates to these events that will point to Antichrist, but also let us know that the end is actually here? It's literally the leader of the free world, the United States of America, arguably the most powerful nation of the world, giving legitimacy to Israel's claims over the entire city of Jerusalem, making it politically easier and possible for them to assume complete control over the Temple Mount and rebuild the temple. In fact, since Monday, since the United States has acknowledged Jerusalem, every president has said Jerusalem is Israel's capital. But it wasn't until this week that we actually put our embassy there. Other nations have begun to follow suit. Guatemala has already put its embassy in Jerusalem. Paraguay expects to next month or later this month. The Czech Republic, Honduras, and Romania are also planning or thinking about moving their embassies in Jerusalem. And the nations of Austria and Hungary, nations that World War II and, have history there as well, applauded the move of the United States their embassy to the city of Jerusalem, bringing us one step closer to this important piece of God's prophetic puzzle, the rebuilding of the temple of Jerusalem, which interestingly enough began Jesus' discussion on the times of the end. Not one stone will be left upon another. Henry, if you'd come this morning. Now, I'm sure I went right back on my media fast afterwards. I did. But I'm sure political pundits and press and commentators all had a lot to say. Some saying they were for it, some thinking it was a good move, some saying it was a bad move, and a lot of debates about that. Let me tell you, it's not a good move or a bad move. It was an inevitable move that Israel will control not just Jerusalem, but the city bound. In fact, the thing that really spoke to me, if a year ago or even a month ago, if anyone said the United States is going to have its embassy in Israel and other nations are going to follow suit, everybody would have been said, you're crazy. Because one of the things the world's united is that Israel or Jerusalem should be a divided city. West Jerusalem should go to the Jews. East Jerusalem, including Temple Mount, should go to the Palestinians. And now with one action, things have changed and there's a new reality in that city. It was an inevitable move, and why it is inevitable. And I, of course, regret loss of life. And it's tragic. But why is it inevitable? It's because the return of Jesus Christ is inevitable. Amen? So where does that leave us today? Let me share with you in the closing words of Jesus from Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, passage that we opened with. Jesus says this, when these things begin, not when he's there making deals with the Jews to allow worship. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. It's a reminder to you and me today, we should lift up our hands in rejoicing, because it's a reminder that Jesus Christ, his word is true, and he's coming again. If you believe that, stand with me and let's give the Lord a thank offering this morning. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you're coming again. So as things, and let me leave you with this before we close the message in song this morning. Let's not be fearful when we see things happening, wars and rumors of wars and things. God's in control, amen? And not only should we not be fearful, let us be expectant and joyful because the Lord is coming back to save everyone, not just Jew, but every family on the earth who will profess him as Lord and his Savior. Pray for the Jews. They need Jesus. But lastly, and I think most importantly, if you don't know Jesus, you need to get ready. Confess Christ as your Savior. And as we see these things, let's remind ourselves that those who are in our lives, and those who are around us who don't know Christ, won't be ready. So when that trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ and raised, and you and I who are alive will be caught up to be with them, they will be here experiencing all the horrors that will come upon the earth through this man who makes war. Let us allow this word, this scripture, these things to push us to pray and to share as we've never prayed before. Amen. Henry, you lead us.